So welcome to our final night of the novena. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, Immaculate Heart of Mary, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we begin tonight in Lanciano, Italy, in the year 750. A priest monk who suffered from recurring doubts about the real presence of Jesus of the Eucharist was celebrating Mass. After speaking the words of consecration, the bread and wine turned visibly into flesh and blood. Bewildered at first, he eventually invited those present to come forward to the altar and witness the miracle. News spread quickly, and people from neighboring towns came to the church to see for themselves. The flesh remained intact, but the blood in the chalice soon divided into five pellets of unequal sizes and irregular shapes. In the first study of the Lanciano miracle, held in 1574, the five pellets of blood were weighed. Despite being different sizes, all weighed the same amount. Still more, each individual pellet, regardless of size, weighed the same amount as all five of them weighed together, or any other combination, two pellets versus three pellets. Each weighed exactly 15.85 grams, and all parts together also weighed the same 15.85 grams. This is considered the miracle of the weights, and the testing has been repeated at each subsequent investigation with the same results. With Rome's approval, the most thorough scientific investigation began in 1970. The testing was carried out over a period of 15 months and a total of 500 examinations. The studies concluded the coagulated substance is human blood, AB type, with the same protein distribution as found in normal fresh blood. The flesh, containing the same blood type, is human heart tissue from the left ventricle. It is also fresh living tissue, responding as if the flesh sample had been taken that day. The Eucharist, as described by the Second Vatican Council, is the source and summit of the Christian life. In recent times, we have witnessed a marked decline in appreciation, understanding, or even belief in the Eucharist. The Eucharist has been a controversial teaching since our Lord taught it in his public ministry. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states, "The first announcement of the Eucharist divided the disciples, just as the announcement of the Passion scandalized them. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? The Eucharist and the cross are stumbling blocks. It is the same mystery, and it never ceases to be an occasion of division. Will you also go away?" The Lord's question echoes through the ages as a loving invitation to discover that only he has the words of eternal life, and that to receive in faith the gift of his Eucharist is to receive the Lord himself. In response to the confusion among the faithful due to the various Protestant teachings circulating in the 1500s, the Council of Trent wrote, "Because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly his body that he was offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this Holy Council now declares again, that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation." Miracles. Sometimes I'm asked, why doesn't the Lord perform miracles like he did when he walked the earth? My answer, he does. All the time. We don't have to go far to see a miracle. A true Eucharistic miracle occurs at every Holy Mass when the priest utters the words of consecration. The appearances or outward signs of bread and wine remain, but the substance of the bread is transformed into the substance of Jesus' body, and the substance of the wine is transformed into the substance of his blood. However, the Church has recognized that on occasion, God intervenes in a more visible way and allows even the appearances of the bread and wine to change into his body and blood. These are called Eucharistic miracles. As scientific techniques developed in the late 1900s, the only Eucharistic miracle that underwent testing was that of Lanciano. That is, until a series of Eucharistic miracles in various parts of the world began occurring, beginning in 1991. We begin in South America with names of cities that I will try to pronounce. Batania, Venezuela, 1991. This Eucharistic miracle occurred during the midnight mass of December 8th. The priest describes the event. After having consumed one of the pieces of the large host, which I had divided into four parts, I returned the other three to the paten. A little later, I looked down towards the paten, and I could not believe what I saw. One of the pieces of the host that I divided was showing a red spot, and from it, a red substance began to emanate, similar to the manner in which blood escapes from a wound. After Mass, I took the host and preserved it safely in the sacristy. The next day, I went to see the host and verified that some blood continued to flow that a little later began to dry. However, still today, the blood appears as fresh. The strange thing is that the blood flowed only from one side of the particle without staining the remainder of the Eucharistic species. Buenos Aires, Argentina, 1996. On August 18, in the evening, Father Alejandro was told by a parishioner that she had found a discarded host on a candle holder at the back of the church. Since he was unable to consume it, the priest placed it in a container of water and put it in the tabernacle so that it would dissolve, the ordinary practice for respectfully handling such a host. When he opened the tabernacle a week later, he saw that the host had been transformed into a piece of bloody tissue, which was much larger than the original host. He informed Archbishop Bergoglio, now Pope Francis, of the occurrence, who asked him to have the host professionally photographed. It was decided to keep the host in the tabernacle without publicizing it or its origin. After 3 years, the bloody tissue had not decomposed, which is truly extraordinary and virtually impossible to explain through natural causation, particularly because no special attempt was made to preserve it. Since the original photographs revealed the complete lack of decomposition, Archbishop Bergoglio asked that the bloody tissue be scientifically examined. Tixla, Mexico, 2006, so 10 years later. On October 21st, two priests and a religious sister were distributing communion. The sister attracted the attention of the priest. The host that she had taken to give communion to a lady parishioner had begun to effuse a reddish substance. The host was secured, and ecclesiastical authorities initiated a scientific investigation of the host. Two different studies have shown that the reddish substance originates from the interior of the consecrated host. A microscopic analysis reveals that the outer part of the blood has been coagulated since October 2006, while the inner part of the blood is fresh, indicating that the flesh tissue continues to effuse fresh blood. Sokolka, Poland, 2008. On October 12th, a consecrated host fell out of the hands of a priest while he was distributing Holy Communion. He picked it up and placed it in a vessel filled with water, then placed the vessel in the tabernacle. After Mass, the vessel containing the host was placed in a safe location in the sacristy. 1 week later, one could clearly see a red stain on the host that had fallen, which with the naked eye immediately gave the impression of being a blood stain. The water in the container was unaltered by the transformation of the host. On October 29th, the vessel containing the host was transferred to a separate tabernacle in the rectory. The next day, the host was removed from the water contained in the vessel and placed on a corporal inside the tabernacle. By mid-January of 2009, the host had completely dried. The host was left in that tabernacle for 2.5 years and then transferred back to the church in October 2011. The Archbishop then requested that scientific studies be done. The results specific to this Eucharistic miracle were remarkable. The stained part of the host was found to be a piece of cardiac tissue, which was completely integrated into the bread part of the host. The completely seamless integration of the tissue part with the bread part is so refined that it appears that the tissue is growing out of the bread part. Legnica, Poland, 2013. On December 25th, a host accidentally fell on the ground during the distribution of communion. It was immediately placed in a container with water and then placed in the tabernacle. On January 4th, along with other priests, the pastor went to see if the consecrated host had dissolved in the water after nearly 2 weeks. Immediately, we noticed that the host had not dissolved and that a red spot covering a fifth of its surface appeared. We decided to inform the bishop, who established a special theological scientific commission to analyze the event. Now, many of the scientists involved in the investigations were not informed of the source of the blood and tissue samples, so they would not be prejudiced in their findings. Now, you may have noticed, to your frustration, that I did not tell you the results of these investigations for each of these miracles, other than those that were unique to the particular situation. Why not? Because the results of all five of these Eucharistic miracles were the same. The reddish substance analyzed corresponds to blood in which there are hemoglobin and DNA of human origin. The blood type for all samples is AB, similar to the one found in the miracle of Lanciano. This is also the same blood type that is found on the Shroud of Turin, which is believed to be the burial cloth of Jesus, and the Sudarium of Oviedo, the burial cloth believed to be the separate head covering mentioned in the resurrection account in John chapter 20. Furthermore, the blood contains proteins indicating an elevated metabolism in the person from which the tissue came, suggesting trauma. These types of enzymes are found in the blood of a person nearing death. The blood contains all the properties of freshly shed blood, including the presence of white blood cells. The flesh is a fragment of the heart muscle found in the wall of the left ventricle close to the valves. The heart muscle is in an inflammatory condition and contains a large number of white blood cells. This indicates that the heart was alive at the time the sample was taken. White blood cells require a living organism to sustain them. Thus, their presence indicates that the heart was alive when the sample was taken. What is more, these white blood cells had penetrated the tissue, which further indicates that the heart had been under severe stress, as if the owner had been beaten severely around the chest. It was at this point that the leading scientist involved in a study of the Buenos Aires Eucharistic miracle informed the research team that police authorities should be notified because a violent crime had likely occurred. So he didn't know where it came from. It's also worth noting that the sample's condition is consistent with the effects of death by crucifixion. And finally, they all stated that no natural explanation can be offered that would have resulted in any of the above Eucharistic miracles. So why has the Lord suddenly multiplied Eucharistic miracles in the last few decades? Are we like Doubting Thomas, refusing to believe unless we see, touch, and feel for ourselves? Jesus, in his love for Thomas, condescended to let him see, touch, and feel his wounds in order to believe. Perhaps he is now doing the same for us. So what the candle would be saying to the world, believers and unbelievers alike, through these Eucharistic miracles? First, that what Jesus says is true. He told us to eat his flesh, drink his blood. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood." Here we have proof of the efficacy of the word of Christ and the action of the Holy Spirit. So St. John Chrysostom declares, "It is not man that causes the things offered to become the body and blood of Christ, but he who has crucified for us, Christ himself." The priest, in the role of Christ, pronounces these words, but their power and grace are God's. "This is my body," he says. This word transforms the things offered. And St. Ambrose, "Could not Christ's words, which can make from nothing what did not exist, change existing things into what they were not before? It is no less a feat to give things their original nature than to change their nature." These miracles show us that Jesus is really present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. Father Hardin, an eminent teacher of the faith, stated that Christ is entirely present in every particle of the consecrated host and in every drop of what looks like and tastes like wine. Even a single particle contains the whole living Christ, which may be the reason for the miracle of the weights. Each one weighed the same as all of them together. Each particle contains the whole Christ. All of them together contains the whole Christ. We receive the risen Lord in the Eucharist. We receive living flesh, living blood. He is active, alive, and desires us to enter into a growing, loving, and living relationship with him. And that the flesh is specifically from the heart. So on this Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, this fact alone should help us recall his words to St. Margaret Mary prior to the celebration of Corpus Christi in 1675. "Behold the heart which has so loved men that has spared nothing, even to exhausting and consuming itself, in order to testify its love. And in return, I receive from the greater part only ingratitude by their irreverence and sacrilege, and by the coldness and contempt they have for me in this sacrament of love." Who is our model of how to receive our Lord in the Eucharist with love and devotion? Mary. Her immaculate heart becomes the place where our Lord's love was perfectly received. Much attention has been drawn to a recently beatified 15-year-old Italian boy named Carlo Acutis. Carlo had a great love for the Eucharist and desired to bring others to what he called his highway to heaven. In order to do so, Carlo started cataloging Eucharistic miracles around the world when he was 11 years old and wrote at that time, "The more Eucharist we receive, the more we will become like Jesus, so that on this earth we will have a foretaste of heaven. 2.5 years later, the project was completed. Carlo researched over 136 approved Eucharistic miracles that occurred in different countries around the world and collected them into a virtual museum translated into 11 languages. A year later, he died. Like Our Lady, Carlo wanted to bring others to encounter Jesus, especially in the Eucharist. With faith and love, let us approach our Lord, who waits for us 24/7 in tabernacles around the world. We must never forget or fail to mention that the Eucharist is the true, great, and inexhaustible miracle, yet is also the most common and accessible miracle to everyone. This miracle takes place in our churches whenever Mass is celebrated. Our faith is not founded on Eucharistic miracles, but on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed with faith through the action of the Holy Spirit. However, Eucharistic miracles can help strengthen our faith so that we, like Mary, can receive our Lord with an increase of love and devotion. So far, I have primarily focused on Eucharistic miracles in which the bread and wine changed visibly into Christ's flesh and blood. However, there are other types of Eucharistic miracles. God may miraculously preserve a consecrated host for an extended amount of time, past what is natural for bread. A bright light may emanate from the host. An image of Christ may appear on the host. Sometimes it is an expression of the power of God over invasions, death, plague, or impending natural disasters. The verification for these types of miracles comes from the testimonies of credible witnesses gathered and verified at the time of the miracle. Now, I could tell Eucharistic miracle stories all night. However, I'll end with two more Eucharistic miracles. Alboraya, Almacara, Spain. Sorry. A priest carrying a ciborium containing the Eucharist destined for some sick people was crossing a river on muleback when he was suddenly swept off his mount by a rushing wave. The priest tumbled into the water along with his ciborium. The hosts fell out and were being carried away by the current toward the mouth of the river nearby. The priest, barely saving himself, full of remorse and lamenting what had occurred, was approached by some fishermen. In the place where the river flowed into the sea, they saw three fish, each with a little white disc resembling a communion host in its mouth. The priest immediately ran to the church and returned to the riverbank with another ciborium. He did everything in such a hurry that he didn't even stop to ask himself if the fisherman's story was believable. Great was his joy when he saw the three remarkable fish were there, almost completely out of the water, lifting the hosts intact with their mouths like little trophies. He fell to his knees, extending his chalice, prayed as he had never prayed before in his entire life, and thus he saw each fish deposit the host in the chalice, one after the other, and then dive rapidly back into the water to disappear into the sea. Only at that moment did the priest notice that he was surrounded by a group of men and women who had witnessed the entire scene. And Avignon, France. Got that one. The Eucharistic miracle of Avignon occurred in the Church of the Holy Cross, home of the great penitents of the Franciscan order. After several days of heavy rain, the Sorgue and Rhone rivers rose steadily and reached a dangerous height. Finally, on November 30th, Avignon was flooded. The friars were certain that their little church, which stood along the river, had been destroyed by the raging waters. Fearing that the Blessed Sacrament, which was exposed for perpetual adoration, had been swept away, the head of the order and another friar rowed toward the church. Getting there was difficult, but when they finally arrived, they found a miracle. Although water around the church was 4 feet high, a pathway from the entrance of the church to the altar was perfectly dry. The sacred host was unscathed. The pathway from the entrance to the altar called to mind the parting of the Red Sea at the time of Moses. For all along the sides of the church, water steadily rose, but the pathway remained completely dry. Amazed at what they were seeing, the friars had others from their order come to the church to verify the miracle. News spread rapidly, and many people, including those in authority, came to the church singing songs of praise, of thanks to the Lord. Several hundred people witnessed this miracle. Later on, the Great Penitents determined that the anniversary of the miracle would be celebrated in the church every year. So even today, on November 30th, their brothers reunited the church to celebrate the memory of the miracle. So before the blessing of the Holy Sacrament, the brothers chant a section from the Canticle of Moses, which was composed after the parting of the Red Sea. I will sing to the Lord, for he is gloriously triumphant. At a breath of your anger, the waters piled up. The flowing waters stood like a mound. The flood waters congealed in the midst of the sea. In your mercy, you led the people you redeemed. In your strength, you guided them to your holy dwelling. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.